Over the last year or so, we have taken a look at a few themes in the book of Proverbs. If you recall, the first one was wisdom and the wise. And then we went to wisdom and work, and wisdom and wealth we considered as well. This morning, we're going to be considering wisdom and self-control from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 25:28. He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. One of the things we remember about King Saul, when he became angry with David, he threw more than words at him. He threw spears. We do not throw spears at each other, but sometimes we do throw deadly words at each other. When we think of self-control, we often think of the control of bodily appetites. We think of resisting the temptations of lust or gluttony. We think of not grabbing physical things, not feeding our appetites in an uncontrolled way. But Proverbs has more in mind when it speaks of self-control. Many of the passages in Proverbs that speak of self-control have to do with temper, anger, a quick and poisonous tongue. Notice that a man who is not self-governed is compared in the first instance to a man who is defenseless. He that has no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. A man who does not have self-control is a man without spiritual weapons. He is defenseless and vulnerable. A man who is without self-control is going out into an ugly world, a dangerous world, unarmed. Not having rule over his own spirit puts him in a position of broken walls, rubbles, like the walls of Jericho after Israel blew the trumpets of destruction. We need to see from this text that governance is a wall, a protection. Self-governance is a protection, a fortress against the attacks of the enemies. Babylon had walls with a four-lane highway on top where four chariots could drive abreast with space to spare, which pictures the kind of self-governance that we should have. Some men cannot rule over their own spirits. The problem is that their souls are tempestuous. This is a different category than gluttony or lust. We're talking about a man or a woman or child who is without control emotionally. And this can be any of us at any given time. A man without this kind of self-control has something unhinged in his spirit. Often men who are angry men, who are easily disposed to losing their tempers, like to project the idea that they are tough. They like to project the idea that they have it all together. For self-protection, they like to project the idea of just the opposite of what they really have. And they don't have self-control. A city without walls. The reality here is that the man who does not rule over his spirit already has the enemy within his gates. In contrast, someone who has control over his spirit is stronger than a mighty warrior who conquers a city. Proverbs 16. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city. This man not only controls the inner man, but by doing so, receives the authority to control things outside of his life. This means that by living and speaking God's wisdom, he effectually crushes Satan under his feet. In other words, he who controls his inner rage receives authority to control the rage of others. A man who controls his anger is qualified to take dominion over men who cannot control their anger. In contrast to this man, an angry man puts himself in a position of making foolish decisions. When he is angry, foolish decisions flow like the rain that fell on Noah's ark for days and days. Anger is not only unkind, it has serious consequences. And the bottom line is, according to Proverbs, God's word, it is foolish. Proverbs 14, he who is quick to anger deals foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. If you have a short fuse and explode easily, Proverbs says that you do stupid stuff. You do foolish things, things that hurt others, things that are counterproductive, things that fail. Being slow to anger is the command. However, eschewing all anger is not the command. God is angry with the wicked every day, the scripture says, and so should we be. God is our template. Jesus is our template. The Word of God is our source, our authority. We should reflect on God's pattern in all that we do. We are not allowed to do otherwise. Paul tells us in Ephesians to be angry and sin not, meaning there are times when we should be angry. In the scriptures, God tells us when to be angry and when not to be. Slow to anger does not mean that we should be angry at the slow driver in front of us. This kind of irritation is not a valid provocation. Being slow to anger is described as wisdom. Being hasty in anger is described as folly. He who is slow to wrath has understanding. He who is not easily ticked off has understanding. To use the modern term, this man of understanding is not a snowflake. He does not easily stumble. He is not easily crushed by criticism. Unlike Nabal, that we heard about a few minutes ago, he is not crushed by criticism. He is teachable. Psalms 119, 165, a good verse to memorize. Great peace have they which love your law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall cause them to stumble. Being easily offended is not how the wise man acts towards the foolishness or failures of others. It would have been easy and perhaps justified for General Lee, after the weakness manifested by three of his generals at Gettysburg, he refused to be offended. He refused to accuse. He took the responsibility and the criticism that followed. He was a man of great understanding. He had a right to get angry when his orders were not obeyed. He had a right. Why? Because of the failures of his generals, thousands of men were injured and killed. But he controlled his spirit. He was slow to anger. He knew that the battle was over, and he took responsibility as the head guy. Proverbs 14, he that is slow to anger is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalts folly. A man who is hasty in spirit rushes to folly. He rushes after it like the Pharisees rushed after our Lord. They crowned folly as their king instead of crowning Jesus as their king. Folly contributes to strife. And strife contributes to the destruction of relationships, to the destruction of all that is good, true, and beautiful. Being quick to anger destroys families, churches, and countries. Anger complicates everything, as all sin does. It becomes hard to think when somebody starts yelling. But when more people begin to yell and get in the fray and quarrel, it becomes almost impossible to tell what's going on. More anger leads to more strife, which leads to more confusion, which leads to more folly. Nothing seems to go right when everyone is caught up in riotous confrontation. And the main culprit is the fool who was quick to anger, the fool who was slow, who refused to control his spirit. Proverbs 15, a wrathful man stirs up contention, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. Who makes controversies happen? It is the man who loses his temper, the man with a dark cloud forever over his head, the man who is easily offended, the man who easily stumbles. Sometimes this foolish man does not know that he is the carrier of spiritual distemper, an infection that is latent in his very constitution. He brings it with him into the fray. This is the kind of man who gets bad service at every restaurant he goes to. This is the kind of man that sets up people for his righteous wrath, his hasty condemnation of whatever irritates him. His anger has a hair trigger on purpose. In contrast, the man who is slow to anger, the man who is wise, keeps the door open for calm conversation. He is ready to dialogue in order to solve the problem. Wise men have to know when to dialogue and when to speak authoritatively. If you recall from our first message on wisdom and the wise, wisdom knows when to be hard and when to be soft. The foolish man, the angry man, always speaks hard. He doesn't know when to speak softly. It is not in his constitution. And so confusion and strife perpetually follow him around. When an angry man explodes, watch out. Proverbs 17 adds more to this. The beginning of strife is when one lets out water, therefore leave off contention before there is quarreling. Before the dam breaks, all is quiet and peaceful. But when the dam explodes, contention and quarreling flood the landscape. Many fathers and many mothers have no idea of the destructive effects of their anger on their families until after the dam burst. After they have made a smoking crater 20 yards deep and 50 yards wide, husbands and wives, Christian husbands and wives, have the propensity to say, "I'm sorry, I'll never do that again." But they do it again because they have in their souls unresolved anger. They try to apply paint over a barn to cover up its dilapidation. Like the Pharisees, angry men and women deceiving themselves into thinking that arguing and quarreling is a badge of honor. They say things like, "I'm living by principle. It's not the thing you said, it's the way you said it. You want me to live by principle, don't you?" At the same time, there is a place for conflict and a time for conflict. Jesus was in conflict. Paul was in conflict. All the prophets of the Old Testament were in conflict. The issue is not conflict or combat. The issue is not rioting crowds. When holiness comes into an unholy world, it creates a commotion. We want to be on guard that we do not set off commotion by anything else but the gospel. Legitimate commotions must have to do with God and His Son, not our petty anger. Wise men know when and why godly conflicts happen, and they know how to respond righteously to them. The whole idea of strife over petty trifles is antithetical to biblical wisdom. Conflict over a bunch of nothing bears the same kind of fruit, a bunch of nothing. If you blow up at dinner, if you blow up because somebody is 2 minutes late, if you blow up over trifles, we must be clear. God hates it. This kind of behavior is unacceptable to him. Proverbs 19. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. It is his glory to overlook an insult. It is not glorious for him to take a stand defending himself. It's the natural propensity of the natural man to do that. But the wise man, the man who is filled with the Spirit, who bears the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, it is glorious to ignore it. It is glorious to manifest the grace of silence, as we heard from our Matthew this morning, the passage of the gospel. When Jesus was accused and falsely accused, he opened not his mouth. It is entirely fleshly to want to strike back at an offense or at a perceived offense. But it is wicked, it is carnal, it is an insult to God, it is sin. If you're fighting for your flesh, you can tell by all the trivial things that get swept up into it. Notice, it is a glory to overlook an insult. This is the biblical ethic. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall cause them to stumble. As you go through your life today, how many times do you get upset? Are you getting upset because you have a grudge? Are you getting upset because you have irritation with somebody, your children, your husband, your wife? Or are you upset because your Savior is being mocked and insulted? That's when we should be upset. You can be justified in addressing an insult only if there are other things in play other than your own ego. Say you have a 5-year-old boy who has insulted his mother. What should you do? It is not your glory to overlook it. Why is that? Because you have been given responsibility. The nurture is to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You are responsible for his upbringing. You cannot overlook it. When one of our sons was 11 years old, no names, I had to deal with him when he disrespected his mother. It was a traumatic time for a few minutes, but he got the point with the Board of Education, and he never disrespected his mother again. Parents, if you subsidize sin instead of penalize it, you will get more of the same. That could be one of the most important sentences in this message. If you subsidize your children's sin instead of penalize it, you will get more of the same. Well, what does subsidize mean in this context? It means to support it, to promote it, to encourage it by not penalizing it. Proverbs goes on to give us more wisdom about fools and strife. Proverbs 20. It is an honor for a man to keep from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. And Proverbs 29, an angry man stirs up strife, and a wrathful man abounds in transgression. It is honorable and wise to walk away from strife. It is also wise to avoid angry men. Do not hang out with them. Proverbs 22, make no friendship with a man that is given to anger, and a wrathful man, you shall not go with him, lest you learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. If you befriend an angry man for evangelism's sake, it won't go the way you think it will. His anger will rub off on you, and it will be a snare to your soul. You will stumble. He does not need you as his cleanup crew. He needs to learn his lesson. And we trust God will do that. Paul affirms the truth of this proverb when he says in Ephesians 5, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. There are two factors here dealing with anger. People learn how to easily put up and rationalize their own anger. And people also learn how to put up and rationalize with anger of other people. If you are friends with an angry man, you spend time with him, you will become like him. Do not deceive yourself into thinking that you're too strong to be affected by his anger. Pride comes before the fall. Don't reinforce his anger by befriending him. Reprove him and stay away. Proverbs 19, a man of great wrath shall bear the punishment, for if you deliver him, you must do it again. An angry man is a slow learner. So if you think you see a bit of success, it is only temporary, and possibly you're seeing something that's not there. You must deliver him again and again and again. If you are able to appease his anger, to clean up after he has broken things, you will find yourself in the same place next week. You will get more of what you subsidize and less of what you penalize. So what do we do? How do we deal biblically with an angry man? There's no one who can get the bit and bridle on the fiery tongue but the Lord Jesus. James tells us it is nigh unto impossible to get the bridle and bit on an untamable tongue. Proverbs speaks of this in a positive manner. Proverbs 21, whoso keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles. If you can keep your mouth shut and your lips from flapping, you're doing what? You're keeping yourself from a lot of trouble. You want more trouble? Just keep talking and you will have it. I once saw a bumper sticker that read, someone please help me. I am talking and I cannot stop. Surely that doesn't apply to any of us. Proverbs 29. A fool utters all his mind, but a wise man keeps it and controls it. We are under no obligation biblically or any other way to tell everyone what we are thinking. We have no command to do that. But yet, it happens a lot. The internet has become a forum for people to speak their mind anonymously about hundreds of things. They just go from website to website, obloviating their own little opinions about this, that, or the other. They want everybody to know what they think. Do you see a man who is hasty in words? Proverbs 29. There is more hope of a fool than of him. What seems impossible with men is not impossible with God. And he has sent his Son into our hearts to teach us self-control in every area of our life. The ability to control our tongues comes from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, or it will not happen. Angry people must first acknowledge their problem if there is to be any progress. But that's hard to get them to do. They must be convicted of their sin before healing is possible. They must admit that it is not okay to blow up once a week, once a month, or once a year. It is not okay, ever okay. They must confess it, be cleansed, and not allow them just two more blow-ups to the end of the year. That's all I'm asking for. There is a better way. And God the Father has shown us that way. God was angry with his Son for our sake. Jesus bore the Father's anger, the Father's wrath against our tempers, our violent irritations, our lack of self-control. All of the Father's anger was appeased when he took all our sins, all our anger, and nailed it to the cross, nailed them all to the cross. There was no other way. In the garden, the Father told Jesus that the only way for him to bear our sin, to pay for our anger, was to suffer on the cross under his anger. Someone had to pay for our anger, and Jesus paid it all on the cross. How did Jesus respond to the Father's will? He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." He was completely submissive to the will of the Father. When Jesus died, we died in Him. Our temper tantrums died in Him. We are therefore dead to sin, as we read in Romans 6. We who died to sin, how shall we live any longer therein? Or are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Our wrath, our unrighteous wrath, was covered by the death of Christ as He suffered under the wrath of the Father. And by this grace, and only by this grace, can we walk in newness of life. So, let us celebrate the death of our anger as we partake of His body and drink His blood. Having been baptized into His death, let us walk in the newness of life every day, forevermore. At this table, we celebrate the victory of Christ over all anger, wrath, and malice. We are now free to control our spirits because the Spirit of Christ living in us works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. So our prayer is, Lord, fill us with Your Spirit. Tame our righteous anger for Your glory, that You may be honored among all the nations. Smite us. Smite our anger and set us free. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, we thank You for Your word, the final, ultimate authority for everything in our lives. We pray that we would love it, that we would meditate upon it, that we would fill our minds with it daily, so that we might be able to manifest by the power of the Spirit, using that mighty word, that we would be able to control our spirits, to control our anger, to control our tongues, to control our bodies in every way. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let us bring no unclean thing into it. Have mercy, O Lord. Be gracious unto us in this matter. We thank You for the Lord Jesus paying for all of our sin. We thank You in His name. Amen.